That ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul was very mindful throughout his letters to the churches to establish sound doctrine, to encourage scriptural practices. He was faithful to rebuke when necessary. And one of the things that should certainly catch our attention was that he was also mindful to remind them of what he was thankful for. We remember in his letter to the church at Thessalonica, his first letter, he told them that we give thanks to God for you all. And that was he and Silas. We give thanks to God for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And then he told them what he mentioned in his prayers, giving thanks to them. He mentioned in their prayers, he said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions three things there that he was thankful for that church possessing. A work of faith, which tells us that faith, our exercise of our faith is indeed a work, a labor of love, which reminds us that love is a work and an action, not an emotion. He didn't say that he was thankful for their emotion of love. Regardless of what the country music songs say today, love is an action, it's not an emotion. And the Lord's love towards us required action on his behalf, and praise be unto the Lord that he exercised it. And patience of hope. You know, most of the time, anybody who's probably grazed by a church building could probably tell you that those are three things that are spiritually related. Faith, love, hope. You know, those are something that a lot of people equate with church, with things related to the church. Well, here in the Colossian letter, in the last verse that I've read to you, he mentioned something else to this particular church that he was thankful for. Now, he didn't mention thanksgiving specifically, but he told them that he joyed and beheld. Joying and beholding your order. Joying and beholding your order. Now, you know, there's a lot of people that whenever you mention order, they'll think that order is a subjective word. In other words, what may be order to you may not be order to me. What may be order in one nationality may not be order in another nationality. That order is just a subjective term. You know, it's in the eye of the beholder, if you will. You know, the Apostle Paul is one who beheld their order, and they'll make the claim that order is just something that's just relative. But whenever you're talking about order at the household of faith, order is not subjective to our opinions. It's objectively defined by God. And there are some things that if you have order, when you see order, there are some things that you also see present when you see order. And if the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to look at things that are present when order is there. Things that are present when you have order. You know, I appreciate so much what the Apostle Paul, he didn't just say he was thankful for it. He said he was joying and beholding their order. You know what a strong word that word beholding is whenever he uses that to define how thankful he was for their order. You know, I'm not going to turn back to it. You know, I like to, you know, somebody told me one time, you know, you shouldn't mention anything that you don't have time to explain in depth. I like to lob a few out there so that, you know, you don't mention in specific, hoping that you'll go home and read that particular thing. A good place to go and read, and so that you understand about the magnitude of that word behold, is the account of the rich young ruler in the book of Mark in the 10th chapter. That account is also contained in Matthew 19 and in Luke 18, but it's the account where the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him what good thing that he must do that he may have eternal life. You'll remember that the Lord outlined what if he was going to do it, if he was going to work his way into heaven, he reminded him of the law, that he would have to fill it perfectly. And when that man left sorrowful because he was not willing to forego his riches, as the Lord had told him that would be required, the Scripture tells us that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now you want to know what a magnitude on that word behold is? Is that Jesus, beholding this man, in other words, he observed him with compassion and love. That's what that word means, is that Jesus, beholding him, loved him.
You know, that account of the rich young ruler reminds us that not every child of God will follow God in obedience, because Jesus loved that man. He belonged to God by a covenant of grace, but he did not follow the Lord. He left, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him, watched him as he could walk off as he did. But it reminds us, whenever we see that word beheld used in that context, that when we see what the Apostle Paul said about order, that he rejoiced, he joyed in their order, and that he beheld their order. And that is that he observed with love and with compassion. Because let me tell you, it takes both of those things in order a lot of times to have order at the house of God. He says that he was joying and beholding their order. You know, he said that he was absent in the flesh, but he was present in the spirit. You know, that's the terminology we hear a lot of times whenever you're not able to make it to church. You know, that's the common phrase that we could use is, I won't be there, but I'll be present in the spirit. You know, it is true to an extent that we can pray whenever we're not able to come to the house of God and pray that the Lord will be with those that are there, and to pray that God would be in the midst of the congregation that day. But just don't overstretch the context. Paul couldn't be there because he was in prison. You know, it wasn't because he was stretched out in a lounge chair somewhere. He was in prison. But nevertheless, he said that he had a great burden for them, and that he appreciated their order and their steadfastness of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What has to be present if you're going to have order at the house of God? In order to have order at the house of God, you've got to believe that God is a God of order. In order to have order, you've got to believe that God is a God of order, and that he's not involved in disorder, but that he's a God of order. In other words, when his hand is upon something, you see order manifested. You don't see disorder and disarray and confusion. You see order manifested. You know, I appreciate so much whenever we read the Apostle John's Gospel. Go with me over to John chapter 1. And let's look what the Apostle John says in John chapter 1 in regarding a God of order. You know, there's different categories of order whenever you think about a God of order. You know, whenever we think about a God of order, we must first realize that the first order that the Lord ever set forth was in creation. It was by order. You know, the world gives an account of creation of disorder, but the Lord established order from nothing. Order from nothing. You know, we see in John chapter 1, if we start reading in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." There's a young man in our congregation that will continue to quote them for you without reading it. But I can't quote past those first two verses. That's usually where I end to establish the point that I try to make. But that word, whenever we see here that the Apostle John told us that in the beginning was the Word. You know, as I told you many times before, I don't try to turn everything onto a Greek pedestal. Tell you the truth, if you do that too often, folks get bored with it, including me. Including me. But there are some times when the Greek, it solidifies something so solid, and it establishes what the Scripture already tells you. But when you see that those translators used a certain Greek word to show us something, it is show us something that establishes something that is so precious to you, you can't just walk off and leave it. Whenever you see that word, whenever you see the terminology that's utilized here, the Word, in verse 1, the Word, used twice, three times. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek term that is defined there in those two words is logos. Logos. And whenever you look up the definition, the Greek definition of that very word means purpose, logic, order. Purpose, logic, order. And you say, hold on a minute now. That's describing Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The very name of Jesus Christ that the apostle gives us here, that tells us that how this world was created was order, that our Lord had a purpose for it, that our Lord had logic behind it, that our Lord had order in it. We must believe in a God of order whenever it comes to creation. It's not disorder, it's order. You know, you say, Brother Will, you mentioned creation a lot. You know, whenever it comes to... we've got a lot of young children in this congregation. And I can't tell you that the world ever convinced me of their version of creation. I was never sold hook, line, and sinker on evolution. But I can tell you I could have been. You want to know why? Because I wasn't grounded in what this book said about it. So you're going to hear me say it a lot. Because I want these children to hear. Whenever they hear that biology professor proclaim it, I want them to hear Brother Will's voice coming in the other ear and reminding them about what the truth is about creation. We believe in a God of order, that He established order from nothing. And that's what we believe about God. We not only believe in a God of order in creation, we believe in a God of order whenever it comes to salvation. We believe in a God of order, joying in beholding your order. You can't have order whenever your view of God is disorder. Whenever it comes to our home in heaven, we have a God of order. We have a God who purposed this work and who fulfilled that very work. And He did it in order. He did it in His own time. You know, I believe that if you look at we've spent a good bit of time on the road this past week. I told Sister Allison yesterday, I said, please for supper tonight, please fix some kind of vegetables. If I'd eaten another seasoned French fry, and I'm thankful for the Lord giving us the means to be able to go and to eat out whenever we go on the road. Because, you know, a lot of people go on vacation and they cook on vacation, and that's fine. But we go on vacation. In other words, we don't want to have to work so much. We want to be taken care of, if you will. But if I'd eaten another seasoned French fry, I thought I'd have just had to stare at it and just say, no, thank you. I wanted a home-cooked meal. And one of the things that you do whenever you go to a restaurant, they come, they take your order, they take your will, if you will, for what you want to eat, and that person takes it in the back, types it in on a computer, it goes to a chef who prepares it, passes an inspector, if you will. I think most of the places have a manager that stands there and makes sure everything looks right on the plate, and then that same waitress brings it back. How many times have you ever had it messed up? Probably a pretty good bit of the time. Especially whenever you go somewhere and you order hamburgers and you have folks with you. And I won't make a claim, but they were on the trip with us this week and they spend a lot of time with us. They're very curious about what they want on their hamburger. wants to make sure they don't put, and I just tell them to. Just tell them to put it all on there and just eat it. You know, it's easier than just, but they usually don't get it right. And my kids, thankfully, have been raised, just eat what they put on there. But they instead, they intervene and try to come in. You don't want mustard on it, you want, and all it does is mess it up. your will is not fulfilled. Your will, it comes back and it has disorder associated with it. Well, let me tell you something about the will of an almighty God. The Scripture tells us that it is by the will of God that we're saved. It is by the will of God that we'll be in heaven. And because our Lord did not want any disorder associated with it, our God entered into a covenant before the very foundation of the world with Himself to fulfill it so that there would be no disorder associated with it. God Almighty chose Jesus Christ, died, and the Holy Spirit quickens. And the Lord said, you know what? I'm going to take the order. I'm going to go back there and I'm going to cook the order and I'm going to bring it back to the table and it's going to be fulfilled just like I want it. We believe in a God of order whenever it comes to salvation. If you want a joy and behold in order, you must believe in a God of order. And it is by a God of order that we're going to be in heaven one day. Not any disorder will be associated with it. Can you imagine on that grand and glorious day when we see our Lord in the clouds? And the Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 25 that He's going to divide His sheep from the goats. Let me tell you, you ever been on a field trip with several different classrooms? I have. My daddy was a chaperone on most of them. him because he didn't have to go and punch a clock somewhere every time we went on a field trip. He was the chaperone. We didn't get away with anything, by the way. If you thought you was going to get something by him, those rascals, if you will, and I'm not saying I wasn't one of them, but I guarantee you I wasn't one whenever he was on the trip. A teacher didn't hold anything to what he could hear and what he knew was going on. You weren't going to get away with it. But whenever you'd line up, whenever you got from somewhere, there'd always be somebody in the wrong line. You over here, you know, there'd be some switching out. Let me tell you about a God of order. On that day, these sheep will be on the right. His sheep will be on the right. The goats will be on the left. There will be no disorder associated with it. He's going to place them right where they belong. He's going to put them right where He wants them because our God is a God of order. And if we believe that, we can be just as the Apostle Paul viewed this church at Colossae, even though he had not seen them in the flesh, that he could joy and behold their order. You know, you ever thought if the Apostle Paul walked into our church meeting, would he view what we're doing as order? He wouldn't speak our language, so that would be that'd be something we'd have to cross. But the Scripture even gives us in 1 Corinthians 14 a way to handle that. We could have an interpreter. I don't know who it'd be, but you could have one. So you could cover that disorder. The disorder came in the church at Corinth because they didn't have an interpreter. Could you imagine the disorder that would ensue if somebody was preaching in Spanish and you had a congregation full of English-speaking people? Nobody knew would know what was going on. And the Apostle Paul rebuked them. You can have a prophet in your midst, but if you do not have an interpreter there to interpret what he's saying, tell him to sit down and talk to the Lord on his own. That's exactly what he said in a nutshell. If you don't believe me, read the 1 Corinthians chapter 14. They had a disruption in their congregation. But if the Apostle Paul were to walk in, I'm sure some of the modern day amenities would be something that would amaze him. You know, sometimes they think because you go by the name Primitive Baptist, Original Baptist, that you can't have central heat and air. That you've got to have a candle as opposed to electricity in there. But that is not an addition to the church. It is a supplement to the service. It's not a change in the church practice, if you will. But if he walked in, would he view what you do as order? Do you have order? Joy, do you believe in a God of order? You know, you not only have to believe in a God of order if you're going to have order. You've got to also respect the head of the household. If you're going to have order in a house, you know, some of these things, that first one, you can't apply to a natural home, if you will. That's not, in other words, you can't just translate and say that a man can't have order in his home if he doesn't believe the truths that we just give him. I won't say that. I believe that in the Lord's house, you must believe that. But there are some of these things that not only are things that we look at that are necessary at the Lord's house to have order, the things that could translate right to our own house. You show me a man's house that's in order, it's because that those subjects who are there in his house have a fear of that head of home. They have a fear of that head of home. I grew up with a fear of my dad. You know, a lot of people would say, now that's not right for you to scare your children. I'm not talking about growling at them and yelling at them to the point where they're skittish and won't even come under your loving bosom. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, I didn't want my daddy to catch me in some things. And I stand before his one today saying, I wish he'd have caught me in more. I wish he would have. It would have saved me from a lot of trouble. But I didn't want him to. You want to know why? Because I knew there's some things, and I'm not knocking moms, but I'm going to tell you, there's some things that I could get away with my mom that if she even kept covered up for me. But I did not want to face my daddy with a lot of things because I had a fear of him. I had a respect and a fear of what would happen if he caught me in certain things. And the same thing goes whenever we talk about the church of the living God. Do we know who the head of the church of the living God is? Well, in order for you to have order at the house of God, you must fear that very head. You know, he says right here in the book of Colossians in the first chapter, I don't even have to turn to verse 18 where he says, and he is the head of the body, the church. The Lord is the head. And in order for us to have order at the house of God, we must have a fear of the one that is the head. And that is, we must fear the Lord. There's so many things these days that people fear that I would use the term troubling. There are some things that it's okay to trouble you. But it's not right for us to fear them. It's right for us to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man, according to the wise man Solomon. You've got to have a fear of the head of house. You know, I mentioned a while ago about my daddy going with us on field trips. And, you know, about his hearing. But, you know, my daddy had ears that were way beyond anybody I'd ever been around in my life. He had eyes in the back of his head. I know he did. Because of the things that he could see that goes on. But it doesn't matter if you think your parents can expand their seeing and their hearing. Our Lord sees and hears it all. He sees and hears it all. You may could go and grumble to another church member about how somebody else is doing wrong. And about how somebody else needs to do better. And they may never know it. But I tell you one who does. And I tell you, if that stuff goes on enough, the one who you ought to fear hearing you saying it to start off with hears it. And you can have disorder grow up from it. You can have disorder boil up in your midst because there's one that heard it. It may not have been magnified to the point that the congregation did, but our Lord can stir it up. And you say, do you think God will do it? You absolutely believe He can, because all He's got to do is to remove His hand of blessing from you and our Adamic nature can take over. And I'm going to tell you, you don't want to be in the midst. It doesn't matter. You don't want to be in the midst of old Baptists who were acting after Adam. You don't want to be in the midst of anybody that's going to behave after their forefather Adam, except it be for the Lord blessing us to overcome that nature. We'll see way too much of it. You know? And he says that that the Lord is He's the head of the body, the church. So you must believe in a God of order. You must fear the head of the house. I tell you another thing that's present in a house where you see order is you see a faithful exercise of discipline. You see a faithful exercise of discipline. You know, I overhear so many times people that have just got it all figured out about the best way to take care of a child. Best way to chasten a child. You know, I overheard a conversation out in the front part of my office the other day, and one lady was talking about how she had spanked her child so much. And she had just she said, "I've drug him out of church kicking and screaming, him holding on to church pews, don't beat me, mama, don't beat me, mama." Said, you know, she got to comment about how there's things that it didn't cure. And one of the other ladies out there spoke up and she said, "Don't you think then, since spanking doesn't cure them, it'd be just better just to put them in some time out?" I was like, "Ooh, they don't want me in on this conversation. But if they invite me, am I about to bust up in here? Like, I mean, I'm about to let them know." You know, I can't give you in these scriptures time out. I'm sorry. If I could give it to you, I would grant you the mercy of time out. But it's not here. It's not here. The scripture speaks about another form of discipline when it comes to a child. And when you see, this, as the scripture would tell us, that those that would faithfully exercise it in accordance with, like it says in, I believe it's in Proverbs chapter 23, well, the scripture tells us that if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die, is what the scripture tells us. Thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now praise be to the Lord that we have a proper understanding of hell. The hell, as I mentioned about, that the goats were going to go to earlier. That you're beating your child will not deliver them from that hell. But spanking your child in this world will deliver them from a lot of trouble. A faithful exercise of discipline. And you'll see, you can tell a home. You know, you can go to a restaurant. And you can see the families in a restaurant. And you can tell the ones that faithfully exercise discipline and the ones that don't. Because the ones that don't, when their mom and daddy look at them and say, "I'm about to take you out," they laugh. But the ones that do, when they look at them and say, "I'm about to take you out," they know what that means. They know what being taken out of a place means. And it's not to take them out for some time out, you hear? Well, the same thing goes whenever we talk about church discipline. And no, it's not in the form of a beating. But it means that in accordance with God's Word, that if you're going to have order at His house, it takes a faithful exercise of church discipline. It takes a reminder that each and every one of us are answerable to one another for our actions. You know, there's been a lot of times, I'm sure. And if you've never utilized it, let me give you a tool. Before you do something, you let it run through your mind. If the folks that I love at church so much were to see me do this, would I do it? And don't turn around and do it and then turn around and say it's none of your business what I did. Because things that are done in public are everybody's business. And church members are subject one to another. You know, you remember, if you read through the whole letter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches, plural, of Galatia. It was more than one church in that region. And he wrote unto the churches of Galatia. And the whole letter is directed towards something that those churches were dealing with. And the issue that they were dealing with was legalism had begun to creep into the church. Legalism has existed long before the year 2016. Long before the year 1832, whenever the original Baptists allowed the missionaries to go their direction. They existed a long time before then. It goes all the way back to Judaism. And that is works, works, works. And the Apostle Paul wrote that church. And he told them these very words. He said, I would that they were removed that trouble you. What did that mean? What did that mean? It meant that because they had departed from the truth, he would that you would tell them to go their way, that you would exercise faithful church discipline upon those people that are causing trouble in the midst of the church. You know, one of the things, again, that you can detect order, or one of the things that I mentioned early on, is that when the Lord is present, order is present. When someone's promoting something that's not true, what usually happens in the midst of the church? You have disorder come up. That's not right. That's not something that I've ever heard. You know, it's not that I want to repeat a sermon every Sunday, but I do not want to be guilty of preaching something that has never been preached before. If it has never been preached before, going all the way back to the Apostle Paul, I don't want to preach it. If it's never been mentioned before, going all the way back to the prophets, I don't want to mention it. It should be edited whenever the Lord is present. And that feeds into the next one here that we're going to mention in a minute, which is diet contributes to order. If it's never been mentioned before, and if it's something that's new, you know, the Apostle Paul directed there in Acts chapter 17, he directed and spoke to a group of people that just wanted to hear some new thing. Some new thing. If you want to hear some new thing, it should not be at the Lord's house. This is a place for old truths, old past. They've been spoken about long before us and they have not changed. The truth, it will stand forever, and that is what is good for us. You know, that church, those churches of Galatia, they had been troubled. You know, I could go to the same example I've been to before in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says to turn such a one to Satan that had troubled them. And he said, I would that they were removed that trouble you. In other words, it takes a faithful exercise of church discipline. You know, we can laugh about the discipline of a child because, you know, a lot of us look back and we remember those whippings. And we can look at it and we can smile and you know, you know, I'm not laughing at abusing a child. I'd never do that. And I wouldn't advocate it. But whenever we look back and see how good it was for us, we understand that the same is true about the correction of church discipline. It's to improve someone. It's so that we would know that there's requirements to be considered a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, not only do we see that it's necessary to believe in a God of order, and for us to exercise faithful church discipline and for us to have a fear of the house. You know, another thing that you'll find out contributes to order in a house is the things that the people are consuming within the house. There's a lot of things that my family does that whenever I was growing up, I thought that folks who did those things were weird. Were weird. We homeschool our kids. I'll be the first confession. Whenever I was growing up, there was not many people around that did it. And the family that did it,
I remember you'd be around them and you just thought they were just different and weird. I look back on it, and what I view then as being different and weird, those were godly people. I mean, I'm not saying that I agree with their theology, but I look back now in hindsight, and I see that though, and I'm not saying people say, Brother Will, or you get, I'm not telling you how to educate your children, by the way. I'll encourage you this, whether it be through the home or whether it be you send them somewhere to school. If you don't do it, it won't get done. I can promise you that. That's the only advice I can give you, and I stand by that. But nevertheless, I'm not standing here telling you that in order to have order in your house, you've got to homeschool your kids. That's not what I'm saying. That's one thing that I looked on whenever I was kids. I thought they were a little different. I also thought that the kids that didn't have Coca-Colas in the house were a little different. You know, we've all seen the kids that don't have Cokes in the house, that when they get around them, they go crazy. Well, when we go out to eat with my kids, it depends on what the purpose is for us going out to eat. If it's just a general one, then they know they got to drink water. But this past week, we were on vacation. And when you're on vacation, you're under grace and not under the law. They'd look at me every time the waitress came, you know, because I knew they wanted it. And boy, when they get it, that first glass, it goes from the top to the bottom like that. They know, I know that waitress got to be thinking these kids never see a Coke. And she's right. She's right. And you know, and there's a lot of comparisons that can be drawn from that. My kids still, even though they were, one was four and the other one was, I believe Sister Polly passed away in 2011. Is that right? One in 2011, Sister Polly passed away, 2011. One of them was five and the other one was three. And if you go driving down 113 through Cartersville right now, they can still tell you where you turn to go to Sister Polly's house because she gave them a Coca-Cola every time we went by. Every time. She filled up a glass of Coke and they sat in the floor and they slurped it through a straw. They can still tell you. Because they didn't have them at home. they loved to go by there because they could remember where they were. What is the point of mentioning that? I'm not here to tell you what your diet needs to be whenever you leave here. But I'll tell you this. If all you do is feed yourself with things or feed your children with things that do nothing but, in other words, if it's all sugar, if that's it, if it's not a healthy balance of some other things, of some vegetables and some meat in there, then what you're going to have is a rowdy house and a rowdy bunch of kids. If that's all it is. If that's all it is, that's what you're going to have. And the same thing comes whenever we think about order at the house of God. Your diet is of importance, especially to me. Because in accordance with God's Word, it's my responsibility to feed you. It's the Lord's. The Lord is the one that prepared the table. The Lord is the one that delivers the message. But He's put the minister there to be responsible to feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood in accordance with Acts chapter 20, verse 28. In other words, these are God's children. You feed them this Word and you feed them a healthy dose of my gospel, of my truth, in addition with some things that they need to do in my sight to be pleasing. And it's necessary. If you're going to have a house of order, you've got to have a healthy balance of good feeding, if you will. If you're going to have order, joying and beholding your order is what he says. So you got to believe in a God of order. You got to remember that the Lord is the head of the house. You've got to have a healthy diet at the Lord's house. You've got to have a faithful exercise of church discipline. Order. You know, another thing that you've got to have, last one I'm going to go through, to have order at the house of God is unity. Is unity. You know, we left somewhere the other day. I guess it was whenever we started back home. And we told the children to choose a movie to watch. And needless to say, usually the most agreeable subject in our vehicle. You've usually got one that wants to watch something, the other two something, and you end up watching whichever one's closer to putting it in there because they just put it in there, and that's what you end up watching. But they all agreed. They all agreed. And me and Allison both spoke up and said, "Wow, that was the most." That was the most pleasing of that process that we've had in a while. It was unity. It was unity. Well, at the Lord's house, in order to have order, you must have unity. You must have unity. He told this church in the earlier verses that I read to you verse 2 of Colossians chapter 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. In other words, that our hearts would be literally knit together. You ever thought about that? Boy, he didn't mince words whenever he described to us about the type of unity that we're to have. That our hearts may be knit together in love. You want to talk about the heart supplying the life of the body. Well, I tell you, when a group of hearts can combine themselves as one, you're supplying the life of the church through the unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that they would be knit together in love, and also knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That you knit together in love, and that you knit together in truth, is what he's telling them. If you're going to have order, it's got to come from unity. You know, I know I've said this 1,000 times, but it's important because there's a lot of conversations that go on around the saints of God as we'll close this service and people fellowship for a little while. There's a lot of things that we don't have to agree on. We don't, and it's okay. We don't have to agree on whether or not you like somebody's cooking or somebody else is a little better. You don't have to agree on things like that. But you've got to agree in order to have unity within the church on what the truth is. You've got to agree on the truth. You know, I can love you and I can pray for you. But if you tell me that one that Jesus Christ died for is going to burn in hell, you know, my daddy told me the other day that one of our dearest friends in the community that I grew up in, probably a godly man as I know, he called my daddy to sell him some barbecue chicken tickets for a mission trip. And I don't know the details of how he usually does it, but I know my daddy usually takes care of the people that he has working for him whenever somebody's doing a cooking like that. But he took the time to talk to the man about the mission trip, and it was for the children to go over to somewhere, some foreign land during the summer. And because he made a comment that he said, we need to get the word out there so the Lord's children can go to heaven. And my daddy asked, he said, you mean to tell me that you believe that one of the Lord's children is not going to be in heaven? He said, that's right. That's what I believe. He said, if they don't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'll split the gates of hell wide open. And he said, I don't believe that. He said, I don't believe that. But you know what? He knows that if he needs the man, he can call him. He loves him. But you can't have your heart knit together in unity at the Lord's house, preaching a finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet believing that there's some who the Scripture tells us that it was fulfilled for won't be granted it. I tell you that. Can't. You know, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how good the preacher is. Doesn't matter how peaceful of a folks that they are. You can't be knit together in that. You can't be knit together in love, and you can't have unity whenever truth is compromised. We have certainly had things that have been set before us here at the church that have not had unity around the decision involved. And you say, what do you do? I there's been times that I've prayed, and I maybe should have started with this prayer, Lord, handle this, and he has. Because in order to have order, joy in beholding your order, you must have unity around the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I can tell you what, if somebody believes in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can like whatever kind of food they want. They can not like my wife's cooking. They can pull for a ball team. They can
They vote for a president, if you will, that I disagree with. But I'm going to tell you, if they believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, my heart can be knit together with them. And I can rejoice with them. And there can be unity around the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy in beholding your order. Believe in a God of order. Believe or have a fear of the head of house. Faithful exercise of discipline. Proper diet. And also unity. And you know, not only does he say that he had joy and that he loved their order, and he also loved their steadfastness of their faith in Christ. You know, not only did he love the fact that they had it, he wanted them to make sure that they needed to keep it. That they needed to keep it. In other words, it's not just about having it now. It's not just about disciplining a child when they're young. It's about making sure that you continue that up until the time that they're too old to do it anymore. You know, there's oftentimes that people fall off of discipline as they should, and then when the child's out of the home, then they try to interject themselves in the child's life to try to make them do what's right then. Too late then. And it's the same thing when we talk about this order that's required at the Lord's house. It's not only something that he wanted to thank them for having then, that their steadfastness, in other words, that you continue to do these things so that you would maintain it in your house. I thank you for your kind, sweet in his house. In his house. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Jump!